Today's reading will be from Nehemiah chapter 1 to chapter 2. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the months of Kislev, in the 12 years, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnants that have survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burnt with fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands, let your ears be attentive and your eyes opened to hear the prayers your servant is praying before you day and night for your servant, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, has committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are in the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayers of your servant who delight in referring your names. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 12th years of King Artaxerxes, when wines were brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been set in his presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look so sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king, 'If it please the king and if your servants have favored in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it.' Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." Now, Reverend, preaching to us.
Morning, everyone. Thanks, Jono, for reading. It will help you greatly if you had your Bibles open. So if you don't have a Bible, get your Bible open or use your phone, and hopefully you've got a Bible app downloaded. So we're going to look at first couple of chapters of Nehemiah, and we're going to preach through this book over the next few weeks as well. So Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. Let me pray. God, we just commit this time to you now. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would give us your spirit, that we would be humble, that we would understand your word, what it means, not only back then, but what it means for us today in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, my name is Winston. In case we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here, and I hope to get to know you a bit more later. Okay. What breaks your heart? What does your heart long for? And how is that connected with how you try to live your life? Let me tell you about this guy, Afroz Shah, and I'll come up on the screen in a moment. This is Afroz Shah. Thank you, screen guy. Yeah. Okay, Afroz Shah. So this is Afroz. He's an Indian lawyer. And one, he's been watching his beach nearby his home just accumulate incredible trash. It was Sova Beach in Mumbai, and when he watched his beach, it just broke his heart. This is what broke his heart. Let me show you. Next slide. This is Vasova Beach in Mumbai, his backyard pretty much, and it broke his heart. That's 2.5 kilometers of beach land covered in trash and decomposing. Trash just floating in from everywhere, from the land and from the ocean, and it was just horrible. And it broke his heart. So one day, he was so broken, he decided, I need to do something about this. So he and his 84-year-old neighbor decided to start to try and clean it up. And bit by bit, with their hands, they picked up the rubbish to try to clean up the beach. And they hoped that other people would watch their example and come and help them clean it up. So that week by week, 5 weeks went by, no one helped them. 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, and then finally, two people came up and said, oh, we would like to join you in what you're doing. We've seen you do this, picking up. So now they had four people picking up some trash. And through Afroz's example and his neighbor and his leadership and his organization, he started to gather more and more people, influencing them by example and by word, and began a movement. And eventually 70,000 adults and 60,000 students over 3 years picked up the rubbish from the beach. And eventually this is what it looks like today. Next slide, thanks. So it's pretty incredible transformation. But the thing is that the trash just keeps coming in. So every day more and more pickup still has to be done. It's an incredible response from a couple of people whose heart was broken and decided to act. And Afroz in an interview said, well, we often say we love our country, but if you say you love, you put something in motion, he said. Well, let me ask you, what breaks your heart? There are many things in this world that need fixing, and some of these things might break your heart. You know, still many places in the world where there's extreme poverty and children are dying of malnutrition. Next slide, just get rid of that. Thank you. Yep. And kids dying of malnutrition, there's whole societies where children are growing up with little to no education. What breaks your heart? There's still sex trafficking going on in many countries without clean water, governments that are just blatantly corrupt and getting away with it. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart to the extent that you want to do something about it? Well, enter Nehemiah, a man whose heart is broken and decides to try and do something about it. And his heart is broken for the things that breaks God's heart. So who is Nehemiah and where does he fit in God's redemptive story? Well, we've been looking for the past few weeks, we've been looking through the book of Ezra. And this is a rough timeline. I'll just get the timeline slide up. This is a rough timeline of what we've been working through. So back in Ezra chapter 6, we see the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. It was rebuilt in 515 BC, around about then. And so that's 515 BC. Then about 55 years later, Ezra chapter 7 to 10, Ezra goes to Jerusalem and he begins to teach the people the law. And so that's what's that, 55 years later, 460 BC. And really the end of Ezra is quite a anti-climax, because if you read it, it's just this list of men who married non-Jewish women. And that's how Ezra concludes. And you think, why would you end a book like that? That's a crazy way. That's a sad way to end a book. And so the question remains at that point, you know, what will become of Israel if this is what it's like, when men have intermarried other nations? Will they ever get back on the right path, or will they keep falling back into sin? Well, here we are, 15 years later, 445 BC, Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah's brother visits him from Judah and tells him what's going on in Jerusalem, and the news is not good. He says to Nehemiah, have a look there, verse 3, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So Nehemiah, he hears this news and his heart is broken. And he sat down, and we're told he sat down and wept. He wept. And for days he mourned and fasted and prayed. So some of the Israelites, most of the Israelites returned, and we hear they rebuilt the temple 515 BC. But what is this now? 460 BC, some 70 years later, and the walls are still rubble on the ground. The gates have been burnt, and there's all this. The city is still broken. What happened? The temple's rebuilt. Everyone should be like back on track, getting back on track. But it appears that they have this feeling of hopelessness still. They haven't been motivated to rebuild the city. The gates still burnt down. Will they ever get back on track? And Nehemiah hears this and his heart is broken, because this is not what God's city should look like. This is not what God's people should look like. A city and a people in trouble and in disgrace. He's broken. His heart is broken at the news. So he's in Susa, we're told, in the capital of Persia. But his heart is broken for his homeland in Jerusalem, a city still in ruins. And in his grief, he turns to God. And it's quite a surprising prayer on many fronts, because think about the timeline. I mean, he was not born in Jerusalem. He never laid eyes in Jerusalem. He grew up under the Persian Empire rule. So why would he know anything about Jerusalem? All he's ever known is the Persian Empire that's ruled over him. That's all he's ever seen. But we've learned something else that's quite surprising, and that is who this guy is. It's actually in a very important position in the king's service. He's a cupbearer. So everything that the king needs to eat or drink has to pass through Nehemiah. So he's in a very important position. So why would he care about Jerusalem? Where does he get this passion for the city of God? Where does he learn of this heritage of his ancestors, the Israelites? Well, there's a big clue in the opening prayer, in the opening line of his prayer, and I want you to have a look at his opening line. And he says to God there, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, you might think those are kind of familiar words, But I want to show you something that's very interesting, and it gives us a big clue of what's happened in Nehemiah's life. So just keep your eye on that verse, verse 5. And I want to read to you another person who prayed. His name is Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, this is what he prays. Keep an eye on that prayer right there, verse 5. And this is Daniel's prayer. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Did you see that? They are virtually identical prayers, identical openings to their prayers, both Daniel and Nehemiah. You can push that slide back to me now. Thanks. Spotlight me. So that's really interesting, isn't it? It's very exciting that these two guys who lived generations apart, remember, Daniel was one of the first exiles from Babylon. And now, many generations later, under the Persian rule, is Nehemiah. And yet, we see something has happened. The word of God has passed down through Daniel to Nehemiah. He knows the word of God, words that Daniel prayed. And remember who Daniel is? Remember that he was a man of prayer. Remember when they tried to trap Daniel and they said, well, whoever prays for the next 30 days, well, they need to be thrown into the lion's den. But what did Daniel do? Without fail, three times every day, he would go upstairs to his room where there's a window facing Jerusalem. He would get on his knees and he would pray. He was a man of prayer, and he prays these words in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. And yet Nehemiah knows those exact words from Daniel. So discipleship has happened along the way through the generations, oral tradition or written tradition. It was passed down from generation to generation to generation, and it reached the ears of Nehemiah. And he grew up longing for God's people to be back in Jerusalem. His heart was for his homeland of his ancestors. And that was the same for Daniel, wasn't it? He prayed with the window facing Jerusalem. Nehemiah's heart was changed because of God's word. And his heart was broken by the things that broke God's heart. And I put it to you this morning that our hearts should also be changed when God's Spirit lays his word upon our hearts. When you hear God's word taught to you, when you read God's word for yourself, and when you think about it and pray about it and bring it to heart, it should change your heart. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. So where is your heart? What breaks your heart? Well, for Nehemiah, we can tell where his heart was. His heart was for God's people. His heart was for God's city. And ultimately, his heart was for God's name. You can hear it in his prayer. I'll have a look at verses 8 and 9. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Well, that's happened. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and I'll bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. And so in prayer, Nehemiah presses his own heart upon God, and he calls on God to answer the longing of his heart. He wants to go back to be with his people, to go back, to be in the city that belongs to his people, to rebuild it, to remove the trouble and to remove the disgrace. He wanted to go back and rebuild the city of God and restore the honor that is due to God's name. His heart was broken for the things that broke God's heart. Now, this was not a simple thing because Nehemiah was a cupbearer. So could he just up and go back? I mean, they were free, or they were given a free opportunity to go back, but was Nehemiah afforded that opportunity? Well, he knew because of his position, it wouldn't be easy to get out of the king's service to say, look, hey, I want out of this. I want to go back. My people are back there. I want to go. No, he knew that that kind of a request would have been quite dangerous. If the king didn't like that request, he could have had him executed. And so his safety is on the line. So what does he do? So look at chapter 2, and we see there, as we read it, that Nehemiah is not only a man of prayer, but he is a man of courage, and he is a man of action. His heart is broken. He takes courage and responds with action. One day, Nehemiah is carrying the drinks for the king, about to serve the king and King Artaxerxes. He looks at Nehemiah's face. Why so long? You know, what's going on? I can see that, you know, you're not sick. I can see the problem is a problem of your heart. And it's true. It is a problem of his heart. And he says to Nehemiah, what's going on? And Nehemiah tells him, verse 3, why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king, surprisingly, instead of being angry that he would dare to, you know, bring up such a thing, says, what is it that you want? And Nehemiah, you know, he's still afraid. So he shoots up another quick prayer and he takes up the courage and he keeps asking for what he really wants. And he spells it out. Verse 5, he says, I want you to send me back to Jerusalem so I can go back to be with my people to help rebuild the city. And what a surprise. The king says, yes. You can go back. And so Nehemiah goes, whoa, okay. So he pushes his luck a little further and he asks the king, well, can you give me some letters? Give me some letters so that it's going to be official, that I have your permission. And not only that, I'll have the things that I need to help rebuild the city, to fix the gates and to fix the homes. And what do you know? The king grants this request as well. Just like that, the king not only didn't get angry and executed him, but he granted Nehemiah every request that he wanted. And so what happened here? Well, Nehemiah recognizes what God was doing, that it wasn't his eloquence. It wasn't his, you know, crafty negotiating ability that convinced the king to let him do these things. What happened here? Well, end of verse 8, Nehemiah tells us what happened. It happened because the gracious hand of my God was upon me. The king granted my request. It's because of God. God was working in this situation, working in favor of Nehemiah's prayer, answering his prayer for success, answering his heart, which was really a heart after God's own heart. But God has always been at work, hasn't he? He's always been at work all through history. He was at work rebuilding the temple. He's at work all throughout history, and now he's at work again. He's a God we can trust, a powerful God who answers our prayers. So here we go. Nehemiah, he goes, starts the journey. He drops in on the governors, hands them the letters. He gets the materials that he needs. And more than those materials, the king also gives him an army escort to say, hey, I want to protect you. I want to help you. And there's an army to protect him on the journey. But then there's a small hitch that opens up. And verse 10, there's these guys, Sanballat, the Horonite. So these are not Jews. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. And they catch wind of what Nehemiah is doing. And they're not happy. And what we'll see throughout Nehemiah in the weeks ahead is that these guys are going to crop up again. And they're going to try to get in the way of Nehemiah and the people rebuilding the walls and the gates and the homes. But for now, let's follow Nehemiah. He comes to the city and he sees the rubble all around. It's hard to get through. He goes and checks out the gate by gate, and eventually he finds a way through the ruins and the gates that have been burnt to a crisp. And he gathers his fellow Jews. He brings them together. And in verse 17, he gives them a pep talk. He says, look at this mess. Look at the trouble. Can't you see what's going on here? We need to fix this. Come on, he says. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we'll no longer be in disgrace. He wanted to take the disgrace away because that was what was going on, wasn't it? The Israelites, for many generations, were the laughing stock of the Middle East, in disgrace. A city without walls where raiders could just drop in at any moment and just get whatever they want and get out of there without they had anything. And this was not what God's people and what God's city were meant to look like. And so the people, the Jewish people, they listened to Nehemiah, and they begin to rebuild the city. And so here comes Sanballat and Tobiah again, and they have another partner in crime. His name is Geshem. He's not a Israelite as well. He's Geshem the Arab. And they mocked and ridiculed them as they tried to rebuild. What's this you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Well, of course they're not, right? I mean, they've already been given official letters to say they have permission. And more than that, they know that God is behind it. Nehemiah says to them in verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or claim or historic right to it. So here we are in the opening two chapters of Nehemiah, a man whose heart is broken, broken for God's city, broken for God's people, broken for God's name, and responds with prayer, courage, and action. He's a man who in many ways we should emulate. But I want to say to you all that reading and studying Nehemiah should not just be a character study. You know, let's be like Nehemiah. Let's be prayerful like Nehemiah. That's a relevant application, but we must work harder than that. We must place Nehemiah's time in God's whole redemptive plan. What was God doing? God has always been at the work behind the scenes all throughout history. Even the judgment of Babylon and the exile, God, we read, was behind all of that. You read the prophets and you hear God was involved in that. They were exiled because of God. They returned because of God's hand upon Darius. And they rebuilt the temple because God's hand was involved. And they, in this situation here in Nehemiah, God's hand was upon King Artaxerxes. And God's hand was upon the heart of Nehemiah and gave him the heart to take courage and to act and to go back to lead his people to rebuild the city. And so he laid upon Nehemiah's heart his own heart. And God's heart throughout history, not just in Nehemiah's time, has always been to redeem a people for himself, to gather them and to give them a place of their own where they will be his people and he will be their God. God's people in God's place under God's rule. Nehemiah's heart was broken. He longed for God's people to be safely dwelling in God's city under God's rule. Now, when you look around at the world, when you look at our city, the city of Sydney, what do you see? Do you see the things around you, the people around you? And do you see the things that break God's heart? And do those things break your heart as well? When you go for a walk around your neighborhood, or if you go jogging or go for a run, whatever you do, and you look at the homes as you jog along, and you think about the people living in those homes, what do you see? What's going on in their lives? What's going on in their hearts? Do they know God or don't they know God as they go about in their business? How does that bring you to prayer? When you go to work and you watch your colleagues, you know, hustling in their jobs, what do you see going on in their hearts? Or when you go to school or you go to uni and you see your friends and fellow students, what do you think's going on in their lives? Do they know God or don't they know God? What's happening in their hearts? Do you see them as God sees them? This is what we're told in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus and the disciples are on a boat and then they get off and it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. And you can, if you look up that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, that is the story that is happening all throughout the Old Testament. That phrase is repeated several times if you look it up. Sheep without a shepherd, lost, without protection, needing direction, needing food, needing water, needing protection from wolves. Sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked at the crowd and his heart was broken for these people who were like sheep without a shepherd. Is that how you see people in our city? Nehemiah's response was to pray to God, and then to be courageous and act, trusting in the God that he prayed to. Now, you should know, if you've been here for long enough, that there is major rebuilding work going on in our church, in the main church. And it's happening because we love the church and we're willing to spend the money to fix the problems in the church. There was this massive damp problem that was just causing the building to slowly decay over time. And it's very expensive to fix, right? But because we care enough, we love enough, we're willing to put our money where our mouth is. We're willing to act upon it and get it fixed. But what matters, perhaps more than city walls and more than church buildings, as important as they are, and more important than church programs and structures even, is people. People. People is what really matters. Your neighbors, your friends, your family. If we care for them enough, if we love them, if it breaks our heart when we see that they do not know God, like, and that we see that they are sheep without a shepherd, it should drive us to prayer and should cause us to reach out in love and courage and share our faith with them, to point them to Jesus, who is the shepherd that they need. So when you look at your friends and family, your colleagues, your neighbors, does it break your heart? And how does it shape how you live your life today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Nehemiah. And now he had a heart after your own heart, God. Thank you for the way that you were faithful to your people and you answered Nehemiah's prayers. And we pray now that you'd answer our prayers and that you would give us a heart that is like yours, that we would see the world and we'll see people like you see them, Lord. And you'd break our heart to love them, to tell them about what you've done for them through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.